morning. In your Bible, if you're going to follow along, we will start in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get there in just a moment. As has already been said, we just want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. We have so many with us. Some from in town, some out of town. I just want you to know that whether you are a member here or visiting, we're just thankful you're here. We hope that while you're here, you feel like family, which as you see, we will be talking about this morning. But we hope that you also see a group of God's people following God's word. That means being a family together. And so we're just thankful we can all be here this morning. This morning will be the first part of several lessons on the family. We're kind of getting into that year where we are focusing on certain members of the family, particularly mothers and fathers, over these next several weeks. And so I thought it would be nice just to take some time. I haven't done some lessons on different aspects of the family in quite some time. And so today we're going to just look at some overview of some things about God's family and our families and what is expected of us and the direction we're headed. We'll look at mothers next week. Then, yeah, that's your reminder, okay? That's the only one I'm giving. And then we'll look at some things with the marriage and how God planned it. We'll look at some things with young children and raising young children. With teenagers. I don't have teenagers, but I was one once. And so we'll look at some things with that. And then we'll finish on Father's Day with the dad. There was two horses at a horse pull. One horse pulled 9,000 pounds of weight. And the next horse pulled 8,000 pounds of weight. And so the people wanted to see these two great horses, what they could pull together. And most of them said, well, they'll most likely, one pull 9,000 and one pull 8,000, they'll most likely pull about 17,000 pounds of weight, since that's what they could do individually. So you team them up together, add the weight together, and that's what they could pull. They were shocked when they found out that they did not pull 17,000 pounds worth of weight. But in fact, they pulled closer to 50,000 pounds worth of weight. And it's an amazing illustration of what you can do individually. We can do great things individually. And I think there are great individuals who are here today and really in our society. And they do great and wonderful things. Maybe it's for our society or for our city. But specifically in the Lord's church, there are great individuals. And I'm sure you have people in mind from your own life and your own experiences that would constitute as great individuals. Maybe it's an elder that you grew up with as a young child or as a teenager. Maybe it's a preacher who had an impact on you from their word or their teaching. Maybe it's a mother or a father or somebody, a great individual. But as great as individual performances are, what's even greater is how God designed the church to be. And that is not a collection of individual performances, but a collection of individuals for one strong, dynamic group, one family. What I want to look at as we kind of go through this course of studies on God's family, I want us to keep one thing in mind, as a church family and as your own individual family. I want us to remember that we can accomplish more by working together. And I'm going to share with you some things that I've come to see throughout my short years of preaching as being a husband, as a father throughout these next several studies. But individual performances are great, but it's the team, it's the people surrounding each other that might make us who we are today. I want to share with you a couple quotes that can help illustrate this as we begin this morning. It says, individually we are one drop, but together we are an ocean. Consider that. A few little drops of water. Maybe not that significant. But you and I have both seen pouring rain. Maybe when you stood at the foot of an ocean and you just hear those waves crashing. Together, all those individual drops of water make one mighty ocean. Isaac Newton said, if I have seen further than others, it is because I was standing upon their shoulders. He attributed his success to those people he put around him. George Shinn would say, there is no such thing as a self-made man. You will reach your goals only with the help of others. He recognized putting people around him and working together. And one of my favorite quotes, because it's by a man in one of my favorite sports, but Babe Ruth, arguably one of the greatest baseball players to ever play the game, he said, the way a team plays as a whole determines its success. You may have the greatest bunch of individual stars in the world, but if they do not play together, the club won't be worth a dime. As we go through these next couple weeks, and as you consider some of these quotes, and as you consider some of these ideas, I want you to think, what about me? What about my family? Are we full, as Babe Ruth would put it, individual stars? Individual people not playing together? Or are we full of team players? People who come together for the common good, for a greater purpose? Are we functioning at this church, as a body of believers, as a family? The scriptures would put it this way, Romans chapter 12, even verses 4 through 5, it says, For if we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, before we get to chapter 12 here in just a second, in chapter 10, verse 17, it says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And in chapter 12, starting in verse 12, this is how Paul puts it just a few chapters later. He says, if the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is there therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to you, to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. It's an interesting illustration that Paul uses here. He says that the body of Christ, just as the body that all of us have, all of us are sitting here with today, the body of Christ is made up of all these individual members. All these different types of body parts. Your own body, he brings up several illustrations. There's eyes, there's ears, there's smelling, there's taste, there's feet, there's hands. There's all these different parts of our body, but together they make up who we are as one body. And so he starts the section by saying, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are of that same body, so also is Christ. And when we look around us today, I see so many different kinds of people. I see different color skins. I see different color hair. I see different personalities. Some might be a little more rough and some might be a little more gentle. I see highly educated and I see not so educated. I see young and I see old. I see children. I see teens. I see young parents, adults, grandparents. I see people who are great public speakers and I see some who would never step in front of a crowd. I see some who are great Bible class teachers with our young kids, some who would never dream of stepping into one of those classrooms. I see some who are great cooks and bakers, and they help with needy people, that they take their meals to them. I see some who are great writers, and so they spend their time writing cards. I see some who are great singers, and some who probably shouldn't be singing. That's probably me. But here's the beauty of what it means to be a family, according to Paul. Because then it doesn't matter what your strengths and weaknesses are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the color of the hair. It doesn't matter the clothes you're wearing now. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter where you're sitting in these pews. It doesn't matter if you got here at 9 or 9:30. What matters is the members are all one body. And so he says that the stronger cannot save the weaker. We have no need of you. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be, he says? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Because we are all necessary to the body of Christ. Unfortunately, what has happened throughout the years since this was written, and I believe at the time that this was written as well, or else Paul would not have had to have written it. What has happened is people have maybe recognized that maybe they're some of the weaker members in the body of Christ, and so they start to view themselves as weaker. They start to think of themselves as weaker. And so what starts to happen is they maybe start slipping into the shadows. They start viewing themselves against the strong ones, the ones who are maybe publicly in front of the congregation. Let me just say that that's not always an indicator of how strong one is. What we have done is we've started in our society and throughout the many years is we've started separating people as the weak versus the strong, the righteous versus the unrighteous. But yet Paul reminds us, we though many are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. As those emblems went around, most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us partake of that one bread. Because we're family. We're together. We believe in the same Jesus. That same Jesus died for each one of us. Doesn't matter how strong or how weak we think we are, he died for us. We're here because we need Jesus. We're not here for individual performances. We're here because we're a family. And there are certain things that when we are a family, there are certain responsibilities, there are certain functions that we need to remember. But we also need to remember that without one part of the body, it handicaps us. Maybe you're here today because it's been your first time in a long time. Or maybe you're a member here that comes every so often. When you're not here, it hurts us. Because you're a family. You're part of this family. Without the nose, where would the smelling be? Without the feet, how could we walk? That's the reminder of what these next couple weeks will be to us. It doesn't matter who you are or how old you are. These babies and these young kids, they're important in this congregation. Yes, it might get loud out there sometimes, and moms, you may feel like you can have nothing under control, but they're important to this congregation. You teens and you young people, we have a lot of our college kids home that are starting to come home for summer, and these teens who sit up on this front row, they're important in this congregation. Those young adults, those young parents, those middle-aged adults, they're important to what is happening here. You elderly, maybe the most important of all, you are where we get our wisdom from. This is a family. This is the family that God intended us to have. To use each other. To be together. And when there's a family here, we need to remember a few things. And as we kind of begin this study and all these different aspects of family, these will help us as a congregation, but they will also help us as individual families. But one thing we have to remember when we look at, by together we can accomplish more. As a family, we can go farther than maybe we ever dreamed of going. We first have to know where we are going. But working together gives us a purpose. Working together gives us our goal. Let me show you what I mean by this. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, starting really in chapter 3, Paul would write there, he says, I press on toward the goal of the prize, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He had his goal. He had a mentality of what he was pressing towards there in verse 14. He wanted the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to be in heaven. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." The imagery there is, if you've been raised with Christ, is if you've been baptized into Christ and you've been raised with Christ, he says, if you have been through that transformation, if you have given your life to him, you've become a follower of Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Make those things your goal. Make those things your purpose. To be where Jesus is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Paul made it very clear where his purpose was. It was to get to heaven. It was to be with Jesus, setting his mind on things above. If you're still in Philippians, look at what he says in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." I love what he says there. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is to follow Christ. Later in this chapter, starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It talks about how he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But he starts that whole section by saying, be like one mind. Be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That happens when we set our mind on the same goal. When we all have the same purpose. When we're all headed the same direction. Let me ask you today, where are you headed? Where's your future? What are your goals? You know, most people answer those kinds of questions with our earthly goals. You ask young people, especially that high school, college age, what their future is, what their purpose, their goals are. It's to graduate high school, college, to maybe start having kids, start a family after getting married. Get a job, get a successful job, start a career. You ask that next age group who's already there, that my age group, we're in our careers, we have our young kids. What's our goal? What's our purpose? Well, we want to raise our kids. We want to continue on in our career, raise our children, teach them how to be functioning members in this society. And when you get to those older kids, maybe the kids are starting to leave the house. What's your goal? What's your plan? What's your purpose? Retirement starts ringing into your mind. I want to get to retirement. I want to enjoy my grandkids someday. But something clicks somewhere in that retirement age. This is where many of you are. Where you realize all those goals that you've set in place your entire life was to get to the point where you are now. And that was to realize that at that age, once your kids are grown and gone, your grandkids are now growing, your next step is heaven. I can't tell you how many older people I've talked to that said, "I wish I would have made heaven a priority earlier." That's their goal. That's their purpose. And it's a reminder to us of what Paul wrote so many years ago. That our goal and our purpose should be not the things that are on this earth, the things that are above. It doesn't matter where we are in life, young or old. If we are part of the body, the family of Christ, our goal is set above. But when we work together, as a family, when we work together as a church, that goal is not some distant goal at the end of the rabbit trail. That goal is something that is attainable. That goal is something that becomes real. I think sometimes the church, and I'm not saying this church, I'm just saying the church in general, loses its focus on what our purpose actually is. Sometimes we think that our purpose is together like we are doing here today. To have pretty decorations
to dress nice, to make sure our singing is top-notch, the preaching is top-notch, and to look good to our community and what's happening or those visitors that come and sit in our pews. And I don't want to take anything away from all those things. Those are great things. I think we should always give our best in every aspect. But sometimes I think we forget that our focus is to be disciples and followers of Christ. And not only individually be disciples and followers of Christ, but also our goal and our purpose is to make disciples and followers of Christ. That's why we're here. To remember what Jesus has done for us. To remember that sacrifice. To remember that He asks us to make that same sacrifice. To deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. That He wants us to go out into the fields that are ready to harvest and make disciples. To bring people to Jesus. To grow the body and the family. He wants us to be in heaven. He wants us to teach other people about heaven as well. Individually, we all have our own families. We have several families who are supported here today, just in these numbers. If you ask any parent where they want their children to be when this life is over, what are you going to say? We want you in heaven. We want our kids in heaven. We teach our young kids, we might not say it exactly like that, we want you in heaven, but we're trying to teach them how to be kind and obey, how to follow the Lord. But we want them in heaven. What do you say about your spouse? We want them in heaven. We want to spend eternity together with our Heavenly Father. Even as a church family, that should be our priority. That should be our goal, our purpose. To go to heaven together. To help each other get there. In the church, in the very early stages of the book of Acts, that's what we see happening. We see individuals helping individuals. We see them fellowshipping together, eating together, eating together, forming relationships together. Because they wanted to be in heaven together. I think that's where what we need to continue to do. And when I look at that early church and the strength as they were growing, as that family was growing, what I saw them doing was working together. And what started to happen was their relationships started to become strengthened. That when they worked together, when they sold their possessions and gave to the church, and when they were fellowshipping together and eating together and worshiping together, their family became stronger and stronger and stronger. And being a family means so much more than just working together, but it means strengthening our relationships. I look out at this church family. It always amazes me at the relationships that can be formed, sometimes by complete strangers. But that's the beauty of what it means to be a church family. Where we have so many families, actual families, that are related to each other, that make up this congregation. It's not unusual in this congregation to see grandparents who have their kids worshiping and also have their grandkids worshiping. And their individual families keep growing. And y'all make, and I'm part of it. I have my parents and my brothers here and my kids, and we're included in it. But you also have no family. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that as well. There are people here that are part of this church family that have no secular family here worshiping. And it always amazes me that the Lord's church, the family, becomes family. We strengthen relationships with strangers that they don't stay strangers. They become brothers and sisters. They become mother-type figures and fatherly figures. Because that's what the church family is. That happens several ways, and one of which is when we're working together as a family, we learn to share each other's load. Listen to what Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." that Jesus gives us an example that when someone else is going through a hard time, you and I particularly, but when someone else is going through a hard time, we should be the first ones there to say, let me help you. Let me put my arm around you. You're struggling. You're limping. Let me help you up. Let's walk together for a little while until you're feeling better. Let's get to our destination and our goal together. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest two commands were in the law? That was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gave this wonderful illustration when someone tried to prove him wrong and say, well, who's my neighbor? He gave this wonderful illustration of this man who was left for dead on the side of the road. And it was a priest and a Levite who left him for dead, but it was the Samaritan who came and took care of his wounds, who paid his bill at the hotel, and who gave him food and something to drink. And he says, that's the neighbor, because he took care of that hurting man. Paul says, when we fulfill the law of Christ, it's when we bear one another's burdens. It's when we can look out at the congregation and the family that God has given us and see someone struggling. And we go up to them, put our arm around them, and say, how can I help? Maybe like the Good Samaritan, it's financial. Maybe it's just with a couple bites of food. Maybe it's just sitting down and talking to each other. So often what we like to do, we like to be non-confrontational. We don't like drama. We don't like to get into other people's business. At least that's the society I have grown up in. We stick to ourselves. Or maybe even you stick to your family. Within the church family, because that's what we're comfortable with. But that's not the law of Christ. What it means to be a church family is that we will go beyond what we're comfortable with and will bear one another's burdens. We'll be together. We'll share each other's load, just as Jesus said He would do. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, back in the Old Testament. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 4, listen to what was written there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting in verse 10, says, verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? He illustrates the importance of being together. But more importantly, when one is in need, what's the other one doing? He's there to help. When one companion falls, another will lift him up. When one is lying alone, the other will go and lie beside him. I'm always amazed at the story of Job. And when Job was hurting and struggling, he had his three friends come. They had some pretty not wise things to say, but one good thing they did do was just sit. Their friend was struggling and hurting. They sat for days, never said a word. They sat together. In other words, they were saying, we're here for you. We're going to share this load with you, Job. And in doing so, something amazing starts to happen in the church family. You start forming a bond that just, it can't be broken. That when you look at these things, we start forming something that can't be broken because we are with each other in the hard times and in the good, we'll look at in just a moment. But in verse 12, that same chapter, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, that right after it states how great it is to have somebody there, a companion with you, it says in verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Have you ever seen one of those threefold cords? They take three individual cords and they twist and twist them and they just twist them so tight that it almost becomes one individual cord. It's a whole lot harder to break through something like that
although it's made up of individual things, the three of them together is not quickly broken. I think it's interesting that our church and our family are often referred to as a flock. As the temple. Referring to the body as a household of faith. And all those things have one thing in mind, and it's community. Together. But that's what God has called us to do. Be together. In the good times and in the bad. I want to show you a picture. Most people probably have no idea what that is. I know it looks kind of grainy, but it's actually not. But those little individual pieces are so tiny. And probably by themselves are really nothing. But when woven together in that pattern, you're looking at Kevlar, which could stop bullets and save lives. Made up of individual tiny little strands that were sewn together and woven together so tight they could stop bullets. Yeah, that's exactly what you and I are called to be in the body of Christ. Woven together so tight, being joined and knit together, the body of Christ. That when hardships and burdens and struggles come, when in Ephesians chapter 6, when we read about the wily darts of the devil, the fiery darts of the evil one, when they come launching our way, we should be bound and knit together so tight that nothing can penetrate. That nothing can get in our way because we are a church family. And the reason, as I said, we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this family, if we're going to function as God intended us to function, we set aside differences. We set aside the petty things of this world. And we work together for good. For the gospel of Christ. And by coming together, we're forming relationships. We're forming relationships in God's church and in our family so that we can function as God intended us to. And that has to go beyond the Sunday, Wednesday mentality of what church has become in our modern era. It has to go back to what we see in the book of Acts when they were meeting together daily, eating together, sharing one another's burdens, forming bonds that are not easily broken, doing things for one another, rejoicing when they rejoice, weeping when they weep, knowing that we are a family and we work together, we enjoy things together, we cry together. Working together and strengthening these relationships makes hard times a little easier, doesn't it? Let's be honest, difficult times will come. All of us will have difficult times in this world. But if we've been working together and forming those relationships, this family, the family that God has blessed us with, is going to make those hard times easier. I can't tell you how many times I sat with some of you. And some of you have sat right in front of me crying. For several different reasons. And we're talking about the situation, whatever it is you're going through. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard these words. I don't know what I do about my church family. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. To be a rock bottom. To need your church family. Because difficult times come. I'll also say this, I've been in a hospital one time visiting a member. This was years ago and not here. And in the bed right next to me, I said a prayer with this member. And in the bed right next to this member, there was an elderly gentleman. And his wife was
heard the prayer, and I said something along the lines of, to this matter, I said, we miss you at services, you know, we can't wait till you get back. We're going to keep praying for you until that happens. This wife stopped me on the way out. She says, how do you know this? So we go to church together. Because I have seen more and more people come in this room for this meeting that aren't this family. And they all say that they go to church together. She said, I've never seen anything like that. When we got to talking and come to find out, they have no family. Her husband died. All she could do was sit there by herself. No one coming in and out to see her. And she was amazed that people who weren't even related to this man would come and see him and she just talked about that. She said, I've never seen anything like this before. And I just remember thinking, you know, I invited her to church and said, why don't you come see this family? Come see what it's all about. She never came. That's okay. But she didn't have a church family. She said, they didn't go to church. They didn't have family in the area. No one's coming. And that was a reminder to me of what a church family is, what it means to certain people. And we can put our differences aside, we can put our other families aside and know that together we're one family. We're one body in Christ. When one hurts, we're all hurting. When one rejoices, we're all rejoicing. But difficult times don't just come in sickness and in hospital stays. Difficult times might come when there's an argument among brothers and sisters in Christ. Or when the church is not doing something you wish they would do. Or when you're feeling discouraged for whatever reason. Now, oftentimes what happens is we get discouraged by whatever the reason is and we feel like quitting. And if the church doesn't offer enough activities or the church is not reaching you like maybe you thought they should. Or if there's a disagreement based on maybe some meaningless thing, well, our reaction is just leave and let's go find another church. To me, this tells me something. When that's our mentality, that tells me we don't really understand what a church family is. How many of you in your individual lives, and maybe this has happened, I hope not, but maybe it has. But how many of you, when your kids have been acting up, and you have a disagreement, want to walk out of the house and never come back? Or how many times has your husband or wife maybe not giving you the things that you need? Maybe you're not clicking together anymore, and you say, you know what? It's time to leave. Or when certain things arise and difficult times come, how many of you in your own individual families will just give up on the people that mean the most to you? Your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents. It's happened. I know it has. But for most of you, you might never dream of doing something like that. Because you understand that family works through things, and family works together, and we communicate, and we love each other, and we're going to be through this for thick and for thin, and we're going to come out on the other side okay. We understand it with our family. But in the church family, it's easier to leave. It's easier to give up your faith. It's easier just to see, not deal. But God calls us to be one in Christ Jesus. One family. We're going to stand by each other. We have to stand by each other. Because if one part of the family leaves, if the nose leaves, where's the smelling, as Paul would say? If the eyes leave, where's the seeing? And that's what's so amazing about God's family is that we all individually make up the greater body. We all work together for what needs to happen in the Lord's kingdom. And what we will do is we're going to stand by each other in the weak times, but we also have to stand by each other in the strong times. That even when no difficulties are happening, we have to continue building relationships. We have to continue working together because we never know when Satan will strike. And when Satan strikes, we have to have a relationship that will stand the test of all the temptations that are out there. That we use these times to strengthen each other, to build each other up. You might be sitting there this morning thinking, why is Kevin talking about some of these things? Is there something going on at the church here? Is there something happening in Mary Street? No, they're not. In fact, I look at this church, and there's a reason I'm preaching this sermon today. And that's because 4 years ago today was my first Sunday in front of you. And I look at the church family 4 years ago. And you know we were almost half this size? A little over half. And did you know that when I came here 4 years ago, I was a family of three. Just Brooke, myself, and Lane. Lane was one. We had no family. I knew nobody outside of Emily and Jared Haskell and Dustin and the Nelsons. We all went to school together. Am I forgetting someone? I'm sorry. That's it. I don't know any of you. What I have seen over the past 4 years is I have seen relationships form that is family. Because when there was no family here, you were my family. I have cried with some of you. We've laughed together. There's relationships here that no matter what happens in the future, they will not be broken. I read something just the other day, actually, that said the average time for a preacher at a congregation in today's society is 4.2 years. I'm at 4. So I'm almost average. But those relationships, to me, is what I see here in some of these times. And for me personally, and I can only speak for myself and Brooke's not here because Landon is homesick, but she's watching, and so I think she'll agree with everything that I'm saying. Y'all have helped us through some of the best times of our life, but also some of the most difficult times. And maybe without even realizing. You were the ones there for us when we had Eli, when we were rejoicing. But you were also there for us when we were going through these ups and downs of adoption. Can't tell you how many days of doubt Rick and I had of whether or not we would actually get to ever see their home orphan. And it was you guys that were there for us. It was you all that prayed for us and sent us that beautiful song that I still can hardly get through. You gave of money, of time, and of things I can't even begin to tell you all about. And here's the reason I bring this up is because I know that I'm not the only person that has had that from this church. I know that there are several of you out there that have felt the same exact way that I have. That when you had to watch a loved one pass away, or when you've been sitting in a hospital bed, or whatever it is, the church family has been there. It's such a blessing, isn't it? And in the last 4 years, I don't think we've had an issue at this congregation. In fact, there's times where the elders and I meet, and we say, man, things are just going really well. Do we have things we need to work on? Absolutely. Every church does. We have a goal, we have vision of where we think this congregation could be in the next several years. But one thing I've never seen these shepherds do is say, let's put it on autopilot. No, we're continuing to build relationships, to strengthen one another. And what a blessing it is. If you're a member here, don't take that for granted. Don't forget what this church family means to so many people. It means to you. It's just such a blessing to be part of this Mary Street family. More importantly, nothing against the Mary Street family. Such a blessing to be part of the family of God, even outside these walls. such a blessing to be numbered among God's people, knowing that we all share the same goal, we all share the same purpose, and that's to be disciples of Christ, to go make disciples and to help each other through our good and our bad times. As we go throughout these next several weeks and these next several lessons of what it means to be a family, and even the individual parts of the family, I want us to think about the things we're talking about today. Times will be hard, times will be difficult, but times will also be good. And with family, whether it's individually or here at the Mary Street Church of Christ, this is the Lord's body, part of the Lord's body, we're here for each other. We're here to get each other to heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of the Lord's family, Jesus is very clear on how to make that happen. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That it's only going to be through Jesus Christ that you become part of the Lord's church. And you do that by giving up your life here on earth, by putting the sins of this world behind you, having those sins washed away in the waters of baptism, rising up in newness of life, so that you can start walking in the Lord's family. So that you can start sharing all of our burdens together as we all go to our common goal and purpose of heaven. You need to make that happen? Maybe you're here today and you've wandered away from the family for some time. And you just need to come back home. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? The prodigal son. He came back home, and guess who was waiting there with open arms? But God, His Father. That's God to us. Waiting there with open arms. Waiting to welcome us back home. If you need to come back to the family, if you need to become a part of the family, do so now as we stand.